Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reliably told, hopefully, that Labor Day is something of the low tide for churches in this area. Snowbirds and the end of summer escapes from the valley will bolster attendance, which is good, because I'm going to start to take it personally if we don't break the trend. This is painful for a former numbers guy to say, but Jesus doesn't seem to care about numbers. That may not be exactly right. He does, but they are definitely secondary things. They never impact his self-worth. And when you start sorting through Jesus' reaction to numbers, his biggest reaction is exemplified by today's text. Wherever Jesus went, he attracted a crowd. Now, if you or I could perform miracles, especially on the scale that Jesus is reported to have done them, attracting crowds might not be that hard. A repeated refrain of the Gospels is that his fame spread far and wide. Of course, our translations typically wimp out. They say things like, "The report about him went out through all the surrounding countryside." To which I usually say, come on. Reports are the things that blue ribbon commissions produce and nobody reads. Reports are what you say you will produce in the hopes that all interest in the subject will die. And interest in Jesus didn't die. And even today, it gets sustained through people who think report is a proper word to talk about the ministry of Jesus. The old King James, and yes, it's hard for us to read today, but those translators got the big things right. They understood the English language. They said his fame grew everywhere. And when that fame reaches a fever pitch, when you could say that he's bigger than the Beatles, you get now great crowds accompanied Jesus. Not the normal crowds, not the county fair, but great crowds. In Greek, the hoi polloi, the mini, the state fair. An OSU Notre Dame game in the horseshoe level crowd. And if you and I were to pull together a great crowd, we'd probably do something like Billy Graham Crusade. And for anyone younger than me who doesn't know what that is, just imagine a Christian preacher who could draw a crowd that not even your favorite music act could today. Nobody besides the NFL puts together these crowds today. But I think that's what we'd do. We'd preach Christ and call everyone down to the altar to receive the body and blood. And then we'd do our best to get them connected to a local church, such that whenever they gathered, they'd do this in remembrance of Christ. And we'd do this because numbers matter. Everything counts in large amounts. But Jesus never does this. Every time the crowds grow to great crowd level, he does something like say, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you." Or he dismisses the crowd that's trying to make him a king and gets in a boat and sails away. Or he does what happens in today's text. If you don't hate your father and mother, you can't be my disciple. Okay, Jesus. And if such a saying wasn't enough, whoever doesn't bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. And the typical reaction to such things is a thinning of the crowds. It isn't here, but the response to the drink my blood line I take as the normal crowd response. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And many turned back and no longer walked with him. When the crowds reached the great crowd stage, Jesus always seems to think it's time to warn them exactly what they are following. Right here in Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and on his way to the cross. He's walking towards that night when everyone, including the 12, will leave him running. And this is the path that everyone that follows Jesus follows. Now, we just want the numbers. Jesus might want the numbers. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus, but a simple knowledge of Jesus is not what he's after. He wants your heart. Jesus wants disciples. And Jesus knows that discipleship is the way of the cross. In this world, following Jesus means having three great enemies. I don't think it's perfect alignment, but Satan is the king with 20,000 troops bearing down on you. And if you know your Old Testament, Gideon only got 300. Israel was always wildly outnumbered. Of course, Yahweh consistently said that he'd fight for them himself, that the divine warrior would show up and fight on their side. Chariots and horsemen of Israel were never just what we could see. But Jesus is being generous when he talks about meeting the 20,000 with 10,000. Because every day we don't fight flesh and blood, but with the powers and principalities of this dark realm. And if you think you have to do it yourself, out of your own power, out of your own 10,000. You better go make your best deal now before Satan realizes just how many troops you have in a personal level. In this world, the world itself is your enemy. And in this world, you better count the cost. If you set out to build something and run out of money, it's worse than not even starting. Especially if you're setting out to build something like a church faithful to the word of Jesus. This world is going to try and stop you from building that. The foundation is already there. Christ is the cornerstone. We believe in the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. There is the full foundation. But building on that foundation of Christ and the apostles, it's going to cost. The world will extract it. If you're going to be a disciple, know it. Now, just like with Satan, Christ has already conquered the world. Building on any foundation that the world offers is building on the sand. Yes, the world will try and stop you from building on the rock, but that rock is Mount Zion, God's holy hill. That rock is the only sure foundation. God has placed that cornerstone, and when he placed it, he smashed the world to pieces. When you count the cost, be sure you understand what you are building. Something that will escape the fire or something that will be burned up. But you also have a third great enemy. Our sinful flesh is what the Apostle Paul calls it. We tend to water that down to our sinful nature. I can't say from the pulpit what author Francis Spufford calls it in his book Unapologetic, but I think that is what Jesus is aiming at when he says you have to hate your father and mother, and even your own life. To be a disciple of Jesus is to know that even those closest to us, our own selves, are against our salvation by grace. If salvation was by lineage or work or numbers or any of the things we are comfortable with, we'd be fine. But not even our very self can be trusted. Because there's nothing we have in ourselves that would enable us to follow that path. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We think we have something, especially when we have numbers behind it. We don't. And everything we have will fail against Satan. Satan asked to sift the apostles like wheat, and he did. They all fled. Peter denied his Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But without faith, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And we can't create faith ourselves. In fact, all we're able to do, absent the intervention of the Holy Spirit, is sin. If we're clinging to the things that we have, we're not following Jesus. But Jesus has walked the way of the cross, defeating Satan. And Christ sends us his Holy Spirit such that we do receive the Word of God. And that Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith. And just as Christ is risen, we too shall rise. This flesh that is always too much with us shall be replaced with that resurrection body. And all of this is given to us by the grace of God. If you don't renounce what you have, you can't get these things. You can look back at the world, and you can have the salt of the world in you, like Lot's wife looking back at Sodom. Or you can walk forward, following Jesus towards Jerusalem. Yes, and towards Jerusalem is towards the cross, but it's also towards that new Jerusalem, that city we see in the distance, whose founder and builder is God. We can have the salt of the Holy Spirit in us, the salt of the living sacrifices, that savor of hope. Jesus was never less than the truth. Discipleship is both absolutely free and terribly costly. And you have to reckon its worth. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen.